Okay, I left just empowered. It was really amazing. So I want to encourage you to come to the prayer meeting last Wednesday of the month. Excuse me, fourth Wednesday of the month. That's just really been sweet. We're praying for revival. We're praying for souls. We're praying as God leads us to pray. We're praying. And it's really been precious. Tonight, we have a special, couple special things. One, in a moment, Holly, Holly. I'll just call her Holly. Is going to come up and share about the Voice of Liberty ministry. And then after Holly, Greg and the team, the I Love New Orleans team, is going to share about their trip to Katrina to the victims last week. And they did a lot of ministry, and they have some great, great testimonies of what God did through them. So it's going to be a really fun evening. So Holly, why don't you go come on up and share first. Holly Silberhorn. You okay? I got something wrong.
Get up here. Just so a lot of you are probably wondering, by the way, I'm Holly Silberhorn, and I still have 8 weeks left, so a lot of people are like, wow, you're about to burst, but I've still got 8 weeks left. So anyway, I am so blessed to be up here tonight. It's just been a blessing to work with Voice of Liberty and just to be here. Wow, that is a bright light. And just to be your brothers and sisters. And so anyway, what we're going to do right now is listen to a little clip of Voice of Liberty, and then we'll talk a little bit more about it when it's done.
With Dr. David Vaughn, this is the Voice of Liberty.
The Lord God is all that you need. Do you hear me? He is all that you need. He will provide for all of your needs. He can give you the strength and the perseverance you need. He can give you the love that you need. He can give you the patience that you need. He can meet all of your needs in the hard way. Cry out to Him and you will find Him in the way. Amen? Do not do what the Israelites did in the hard way. They looked back to Egypt. They wanted to go back. They wanted an easier way. But you know what's striking about that? Is that the easy way they wanted to go back to was the way of slavery. They were finally free, but they wanted to go back to slavery.
Some? That is Voice of Liberty. It's the radio ministry of Liberty Christian Church. And I know some of you are new here. On Sunday morning at 10:30 on 91.5, Pastor Vaughn's pulpit ministry is aired for a half hour, and lots of people get to hear it. So let's go ahead and talk. The history of Voice of Liberty was that Pastor was approached by KSIV, and they had asked him if he would be interested in considering having his preaching put out on the radio. And at first he thought, well, I really don't have time and I'm just feeling overwhelmed anyway. But what he did is he sought counsel from the leadership, and they actually encouraged him to do it. So he said, all right, well, I'm going to obey. And now we're in our third year of broadcasting. So what is Voice of Liberty? The ushers are going to come forward and they're going to hand you a little flyer. And it's got this map on it. They're also going to hand you a pledge card. At the end of my presentation, we're going to actually pass the little basket for you to put your pledge card in. It is 100,000 watts. It is the biggest broadcasting network that they have available. And it goes 120 miles from anywhere in St. Louis. So as you can look on that map, it goes all the way to Salem, Illinois, to Herman, Missouri, and up to Waverly, and down all the way to Perryville. So Voice of Liberty really impacts a huge, huge range. It's really, really exciting that our pastor gets to talk to that many people. Basically, if everybody were to tune in to Voice of Liberty at one time in that 120-mile radius, 3.1 million people would get to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. It's a really, really, really awesome number. On any given Sunday, about 8,000 to 10,000 people tune in to Voice of Liberty, and that number is actually growing every year. 70% of the listeners are ages 25 to 54. So if you look at who makes up our body, that's right about where we are. Why Voice of Liberty? Well, dozens of families have visited Liberty here as a result of hearing the broadcast. Is there anybody here tonight that's come as a result of hearing Voice of Liberty? I saw a couple of new people, but not sure. Okay. But the real reason why we're doing Voice of Liberty is not to fill the pews, but it's to preach the whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help us God. Voice of Liberty also helps counteract the false teachings that are out there. As you know, when I send out a letter to you guys in your mailbox, or you may have gotten it in the mail, I talked about how, you know, there are thousands of dollars being raised for pastors to have their message go out. And what Pastor is talking about really helps counteract the false teaching that's out there. One of the biggest reasons why Voice of Liberty is why we continue to have a vision for Voice of Liberty is because it builds up believers, equips them to walk victoriously and overcome the world. And I know it has done that in my life. Pastor's preaching has done that in my life and in many, many, many people's lives here. But it is all for God's glory. This is not about Pastor. This is not about Liberty. It's for God. And that's why we do it. Here's just some things of what other people have said. Mike Bond takes some calls. And people who've never met Pastor Vaughn, when they call in and request tapes, I've never heard preaching like that. And he preaches the straight word, no compromise. So often, I think that we forget how blessed we are to be here, to have a pastor who preaches the word, no compromise. So the status of Voice of Liberty right now, our yearly budget is $22,928. So if you divide that up, that's around $2,000 a month. And Voice of Liberty definitely needs your prayer support. Pastor was talking Wednesday about, or he was talking tonight about the Wednesday service. And on Wednesday, he really encouraged us to pray for Voice of Liberty. He encouraged us to pray Colossians 4, 2, and 3. And I'm going to read that to you. It's a really good word. I hope you all remember it, write it down, Colossians 4, 2, and 3. It says, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God may open up to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been in prison. And I just think that's amazing that God has opened up a door for the word through Voice of Liberty, and it's exciting to be a part of that. So if you guys want to write that down, it's Colossians 4, 2, and 3. Maybe you can put that in your weekly prayer journal to pray for that, for Voice of Liberty. Open up the word, Lord. Voice of Liberty needs your financial support as well. Basically, this is, you know, something that you're going to do above your tithe. You always hear in Dr. Dobson and not Larry Burkett's ministry, but the guy who took it over. Now, you know, it's listener supported, but we want to make sure you take care of your tithe first at your local body. So giving to Voice of Liberty should be above your tithe. And we know that there are many, many, many other opportunities for you to give your money to. We realize that, and that's because we're just in a great body of believers. There's a lot going on, and we're obeying the Lord, and there's a lot of opportunities, El Shaddai, TFC, all these other opportunities that we have to give, and that's a good thing. That's a good thing. So the question is, what value is it equipping 8,000 to 10,000 people to you? And that's just what you want to ask yourself. What's the value in that? There's two ways to give. You can give individually, And you guys hopefully got that letter that I sent out. You can also give as a business. And a lot of the people who own businesses here hopefully got a letter and took a look at it from me talking about what you can do with your business. Individual giving, you're just giving as a family and it's tax deductible. Giving as a business, basically we're working out a way where you can, your business could be mentioned after the program as an underwriter. And you'll get a write-up twice a year in our monthly newsletter, and as well it would be a tax deduction. So why do others give? This is great. Let me grab this. Here's what one person said. And keep in mind that the person who said this is working two jobs just to have some extra income. But he and his family still believe that this is a ministry worth supporting. I believe weekly we at Liberty hear some of the best preaching in the land. Since I believe this, a ministry like the Voice of Liberty only makes sense for me to support. I believe in the veracity of Dr. Vaughn's preaching, and I believe he rightly divides the word of truth and preaches on topics others are afraid to approach. I want my brothers and sisters in St. Louis to hear a solid biblical exposition. We need to build up all believers, and this is an excellent way to do it. So once again, he's working two jobs, but he still thinks it's a priority. This is also from a business owner, and he gave from his business. Our pastor is not afraid to tackle the major moral issues of the country. If he watered it down, I wouldn't even consider giving. How many people on the radio and media today aren't sound? You hear all these other, quote, pastors saying, don't worry, be happy. But we are obliged to tell the truth. And so that's somebody who uses his business to support Voice of Liberty. And you guys are going to get sick of hearing this. This is my favorite. I'm so glad they gave us those books to read. This is the Treasure Principle has really revolutionized the way I think about giving. It is no accident that you live at this time and place in history. Remind yourself again why the God of Providence has entrusted you with so much. And so I just want you to think about that. You have the donor cards. You guys should have gotten them from the ushers. And hopefully you guys have filled it out. Individually, you can give $25, $50, $100 a month, where there's a little section where you can fill out that it would be however much per month you want. Businesses, $100, $250, $500 per month. And remember the extras that go along with that as a business. You can do a one-time donation, which people have done. You can do it individually or as a business. And if you would like to help do what I do up here, which is just spread the word about this awesome ministry, then please note that on the card. And I think the usher is going to come forward now and pass the offering plate so you can just throw your pledge cards in. And I think that's it. Thank you guys very much for your time.
Well, good evening, everybody. Just wanted to share a little bit about an update on missions. Yikes. And what we're doing, at least I can see my notes. The summer's coming up. We just pray that if there's any mission-minded people that want to do something this summer, that they'd come to the missions committee and talk to us we'll pray for you. We'll help guide you in anything that you want to do. The missions committee is consisted of myself and my wife, Melinda, Jim and Sue Hancock, Jim Hoskins, and Gary and Cindy Kent. Are they here tonight? And Jen Dawson. And Dan Benson. He's back in the back there, too. So any one of us would be happy to answer any question that you have or anything like that. There's some of the things that can be done. All this is online. Teen ministries, that's out of Chicago's. David Hancock went on one of those one time, and you could talk to the Hancock family about that ministry. World Impact, which is a one-week course teaching you your Worldview Academy. World Impact is downtown in St. Louis, and we as a missions group will start doing ministry with them as the time rolls on here through the summer. Worldview Academy is based either in Warrensburg or Chicago or someplace around there. You take your children and you go there for a week, and they teach you of the worldviews of different religions across the world so that you have a great understanding of the, you know, how to defend the Christian religion. That's what they teach there. Their headquarters in Oklahoma, and that's the Voice of Martyrs. They're in, what's the name of the town, Jim?
Bartlesville,
Oklahoma, west and north of Tulsa. And we are planning a trip either in June or July, a family trip where we will go down and help them put mailers in. If you get Voice of the Martyrs mailing, the newsletter, we'll help that. We'll help in the warehouse. Just do some things that they need help with during around the 12th of the month. They have a real heavy burden at that time, and they ask for just day missionaries or a couple 3-day missionaries. Summit Ministries out in Colorado, and then Answers in Genesis is opening up a museum here. I don't know if is it open yet, Melinda, or is it going to be late spring, but they have opportunities that you can go serve there and help with that. So those are some of the things that are available. There's many others. Like I say, we would love for you to have to come to us and to help us, or we would help you to discern finances if you need that, and where you would want to go. So can we pray? Heavenly Father, as we come to you today in the name of Jesus, we pray that the words that are spoken from the missions team that went to New Orleans would be your words, Lord, and not ours. We praise you for the time that we spent down there. We thank you for the safe travel. And Lord, we thank you for the people that we met and the people that we serve, Lord. We thank you for the prayers that were raised up to you here at home. And Lord, we just praise you for the wonderful opportunity. It's in Jesus' name. Now, may I have the team down here? Get your I Love New Orleans down here. That's you, Mark Carina, too. We're going to have some of them share, and some might not. I don't know. But we'd like to... We had a wonderful and awesome trip, and I think the biggest thing that we can still do is pray for New Orleans. Everybody has forgotten about New Orleans, Mississippi, all the Gulf Coast, except for the church. I mean, you don't hear it in the news anymore. The church needs to have that on their heart for New Orleans. You know, the songs that were sung tonight, you know, their only hope is prayer. I mean, that Marty brought that up, and without people, or if your people will pray, and that's the church body raising up these people down in New Orleans to seek God in the where. I mean, there's people making decisions whether they're going to move back to New Orleans or not. I do want to encourage that, or I'm encouraged that the first trip that we went down to New Orleans, it looked like a desert, and where we went to. The first time is now very active, so active that in the subdivisions you can't get through there hardly because of all the construction equipment and people around and things going on. In this place, a year in August 29th of 05 was under 12 feet of water, and now there's activity going on. You know, one of the things that was shared down there is we got to remember everything. Like New Orleans is amazing. There's statistics that are down there that the places that got hit the hardest, Ninth Ward, everybody's heard of the Ninth Ward, and there's another poor, impoverished neighborhood that's around there. What type of people, as far as income, live there? They're either on fixed incomes. When do they get their checks? The first of the month. When did the storm hit? The 29th. What type of transportation do they rely on? Public transportation. There wasn't public transportation. That's why the Superdome was so inundated with people, because there was no one to take them out. 80% of the people that live in the Ninth Ward rely on public transportation. 80%. 492,000 homes were flooded in New Orleans alone. Over 1,800 people lost their lives in New Orleans. And you'll see on one of the slideshows where there's a lady that was actually with an air mattress, she was a paraplegic, lifted up with an air mattress to the attic and then out the roof of her home as they cut the roof open. So you'll see that. One of the things I do want to say is the news has forgotten us. And I also want to read here in Philippians 4:11. I'm not saying that this because I'm in need, for I have learned, and I'm talking about New Orleans in this, I've learned to be content whatever in the circumstances. I know what is to be in need, and I know what it is to be plenty. I have learned the secret of being content, and in every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in the plenty or in want, I can do everything through Him, Christ Jesus, who gives me strength. And that's my prayer for New Orleans, that they would, and all the Gulf Coast, that they would be satisfied in what God has brought before them and be satisfied in Christ Jesus, whether they're poor or whether they're rich, whether they have or have not. And because there's a lot of have-nots that got things wiped away. And I won't share everybody's thunder. And that's all I really wanted to say. I'm going to get a microphone, unless you guys want to come up here and share. Want a microphone? I'll get it. It's right over here. Test. There we go. Who wants to share first? Sammy?
I just do want to tell one quick story that Greg didn't tell, that the pastor, Michael Sprague, told. And he said that just a few days after the storm came through, he had three trees down in his house, and he hired somebody to come in to do it, and it cost him $8,300 to get that done for three trees. Well, one of his members had a whole lot of trees, so he hired a crew out of Texas to come in there, and they was there for days cleaning the trees up. So anyway, he said, the member said every day he would go out there and talk to those guys. So after they got done, and he would tell them about Jesus, and he would just share with them. And he said after they got all the work done, which would have been thousands of dollars, he said, "You do not owe me anything. I just want to know what you got, and I want Jesus in my life." So he got saved. So I think that's what it's about. It's not about projects. It's about people. So, you know, ministering to the people is what it was all about. But for me, I had a great appreciation of having water and food and electricity in my house, because after we got back after the first day, we didn't have any power for a day and a half, didn't have any power and any water. So, you know, you take one of those ingredients out of your house, your electricity, your lights, your water, it's tough. It's really tough. And those people went for months without any water, electricity. It's just so amazing. But I guess for me, the privilege of being able to go in the worst part of New Orleans and with God's help and with God, to be able to be God's hands and feet and clean those houses out and talk to the owners and have them, and they just get a little glimpse or a little joy of knowing they're going to be a little bit closer to getting in their homes and sharing with them and praying with them. A lot of them, they were frustrated. They were frustrated at God. We was able to pray with them. We was able to cry with them. And I guess that, to be able to let them get their frustration out and help them a little bit was really a joy for me, and I really did enjoy that. But one guy that really stuck out, and I'm praying for him regular, is Edward. Edward was a homeless guy. He came up. He seen Mark had his shirt on. He came up, and he said, "You know, I want to help with the Katrina relief if I can." And we found out that he didn't have any money. And really what he was wanting somebody to talk to. He wanted somebody to pray with. He had nobody. He had a really good setup. He lost everything. He did not have nobody to talk to pray with, so we was able to pray with him. We gave him a number to Castle Rock. So, you know, I'm praying for him regularly, and I wish you guys would pray for Edward, that he didn't have enough money. He had a job, but he didn't have enough money to get an apartment. So he was homeless. He was on the streets. He was very lonely. He was very hurt. He had nothing. So, you know, I'd just like for everybody to pray for Edward. And, you know, just like that, we can lose everything we have. I know people's got stories they're going to share about people that had a lot of money. They lost it all. They had nothing. And so just working with everybody, this is a good crew. Nobody could believe the hard work we did and what we got done. So, you know, I just like to encourage anybody that wants to go. Greg puts a really good program together. He does a good job. So, and for me, what I got out of it is I wanted to come back and see in people's voices that might need some help, that might need somebody just to pray with them. There's people in our neighborhood, our community, and our church that needs prayer, that needs hope, that just needs somebody to talk to, somebody to pray with. So, you know, that's what I'm trying to do in my neighborhood and even in the church. So that's it for me.
Do you want to pass out the little flyers? Yeah. Oh, wait, you want to do that now? We're going to have, there's some flyers here that mentions the names of the people that we're going to talk about tonight and also, you know, how to pray for them. And it's a kind of a Bible marker that you can use. And if you would do that, that'd be greatly appreciated. Who else wants to speak?
This is my second time down in New Orleans. And not only, I think, the number one purpose I think this trip served for me was just a reminder of many things. I think it had been almost 14 months since I've been down there, say about 16 or 17 months since the hurricane actually happened. So just to go down there again and be reminded of all the things I'd seen the first time and to have more experiences down there, it was really, it just freshened it in my mind, because we forget, we come back here, too often we forget, we shouldn't. We come back here, it's really easy to forget what you've seen down there and to realize just the frailty of our existence in a sense on Earth. The possessions they have, everything could be gone like that. So I think, first of all, it was a reminder, but also there were several things God spoke to me, I think. Going down there, and really, I had expected, I think in my mind, I hadn't thought about it a ton, but I had expected almost to be maybe better than it was. When you hear on the news, they talk about, if you hear about it on the news, they talk a lot about the reconstruction, how it's going back, and a lot of the businesses are there, and things are growing, and there is a lot of improvement. But at the same time, when you drive down into that Ninth Ward, there's still destruction there. Things have changed, but it's still there. Time can only change so much, and it can only happen so fast. And so I was kind of reminded as I was looking at the physical structure that's still there 17 months after this happened. It's going to take years and years and probably decades for New Orleans to get back on its feet. I think that physical destruction really compares and really pales in comparison with the spiritual need, the spiritual destruction that has taken place or revealed the spiritual state of these people's lives down there. I think a great example of that to me was Don, one of the guys we met the third day, our third day down there Wednesday working. And the situation was first 2 days we worked on a pair of houses, and the next day we were given a new assignment, and we went there to this new assignment, and the house was in pretty bad shape. It had, right by where the levee broke, it was basically one corner of it was caving in, and I think the overall consensus was it was probably too dangerous. The house was not going to be saved anyway. We didn't know if we had to take some out before FEMA destroyed it. So in the end, we stayed there for an hour and a half or so, and we ended up leaving. We had already got a late start anyway. And so after that, we went back over to the houses we had been in before, and we finished nailing in some nails, finished cleaning up some stuff. So at this point, it's kind of getting later in the day. We didn't know what we should do. We knew we had to be back at a certain time. And so, and we still hadn't eaten lunch yet, so we had to make the decision of what we were going to do. And we decided to go, Mr. Tyler and Mr. Grisham mainly made the decision to go over to a pair of duplexes that still needed to have some work done. They told us at Trinity these had been done, but they hadn't been completely finished. So we go over there to these duplexes and start, get to work. I think most of us were pretty motivated, working hard, trying to get it done. The thing, we looking forward to getting back, getting something to eat, it'd been a while, things like that. So we worked there for probably an hour, hour and a half, and we're finishing up and we're bringing stuff out. I know I was in charge of loading up the truck, and so we loaded stuff up. I was in the process of loading up when this guy walked up, and I wasn't there right when he came up, but I saw some people standing there talking to him, and in my mind I was like, oh, it must be some local who's just come up and started talking to us, because that happens down there. And after a while, more and more people come over. Finally, I was pretty much the last one. I was loading up the truck. I walked over there, and lo and behold, this was the owner of the duplexes. And they hadn't told us he was going to be there. And it was really God, you could see God's hand working in that, because we hadn't even made the decision to come over there until we did. It wasn't a pre-planned thing. He actually is living in Baton Rouge now, quite a ways away from New Orleans. He had just happened to be there at that time. And he said to us several times while I was talking to us that he didn't know why he came over there. He said, I just decided I'd drop by and look at these properties I own. So it was really amazing just to see him, because in Don, I saw a man who was broken almost completely. He lost everything in the hurricane, but that was the only beginning. He lost his family, was in shambles. He talked about most of his brothers who he didn't talk to, he didn't have a good relationship with. His mother was had many medical problems, was in a nursing home, had been abused there, he said. His income was from rental properties, and he lost almost all of that. He lost all of his properties, so he had no income, he had no insurance, and he was broken. He was angry with God, too. You could see him just shake it. Several times he just shook his fist up at the sky. You could tell that he was broken. And I think, really, for me, that was a powerful and a humbling experience just to sit there. Especially because I know when he first walked up, I was just thinking, oh, this is going to be a while. I didn't really consider it an important thing. But like Mr. Grisham said, they drilled this into us all week, that it was not about the projects and about the people, but it really takes the experience to drive that home. This guy, he didn't need time to fix his problems. He didn't need even money, because money would only go so far. He needed Jesus. And that's really what the city of New Orleans needs. It doesn't need time. I mean, time can only do so much. It needs Jesus. And a picture that I think of see of what God taught me in the trip, I think, is really seen in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 24 and 25. It says, "For all men are like grass, and their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever." And that is what the city of New Orleans needs, and that's what the people down there need. You can give them back their houses, you can give them money, the businesses can grow, things can come back, but nothing will really change there unless people are sharing the gospel and sharing the truth of Jesus Christ. So, thank you.
Thank you, Josh. Anybody else want to share? Jesse.
Okay, well, I don't like microphones. Let's see. I was actually going to speak about Don, so Josh kind of took that, so I'll just kind of back it up. What I thought was really neat, how Josh had said that Don came and he wasn't even planning on coming that day, and I just thought it was really neat because he kept saying, you know, I really think God brought me here, and I thought that was really neat how God does work out every detail in our lives, and so that was just kind of a neat experience to see. And also my dad talked about how, you know, there's no reason why we can't bring what we were doing in New Orleans back with us, you know, talking with people and praying with people, because, you know, that's really what it's all about. And that's just kind of in a nutshell what God taught me.
Hi. I just got back from a road trip, so. Anyways, I was just going to talk about another person that we had met. One of the houses, I think it was after Don, we went, and there was this lady and her granddaughter. And I remember driving up to the house, and we were all in a van, and there was this huge RV in the yard, and we're like, you know, okay, well, they're obviously living here. And we drive in front of the RV, and you can't see the house behind it because it's so big. And you see these, like, this woman's feet under it, because you can see under it. And you see her walk out, and then you see these little two legs, and they, like, jump down, and they're, like, running around. And I remember, like, at least my car was like, oh, my goodness, it's a kid! And we're just, like, we were so excited. And so, anyways, we're in the car, and we're waiting. I think Mr. Tyler's out talking to this lady. And this little girl walks around, and I think she's just like plain, she doesn't even know we're there. And she turns around and she sees our van, and we're like, hi. And she just like, her face just like drops, and she just turns around and runs away. And she was like, she was so scared. But that was basically how it was. We got out of the car, and she wouldn't talk to any of us. And she didn't, I think she was very scared. And I remember we were kind of getting ready to go on the job. We're like, okay, I guess, you know, this is going to take a while. And somebody said, well, hey, you guys have to go see this. Like, Jacob Perina has this girl on the swing, and she's, like, talking, like, a lot. And we were really excited. And so we went and watched. And as the day went on, there wasn't that much to do in the house. This lady had done most of it. So we were just, I don't think it took us very long. And eventually I kind of ran out of something to do. So I was like, well, I'll go talk to this girl. So I go out there, and I took her to go get some food or something, and we just start talking. And the whole night, it was just, or the whole day, like the whole time, she just started to open up more and more. And I think one of the things it took up until that point for God to drive home to me that, you know, these people need us, but we need them too. And this girl, even though, you know, it was obvious she needed people to just be with her and to, you know, play with her and let her be silly and goofy and, you know, and let her be a kid, you know, I needed it too. And I need, you know, what she did to me was she showed me that, you know, there's so much more out there than, you know, my little life in St. Louis, and that there are so many people out there that are hurting. And that little girl was just, she was special to, I think, the whole team. We all really felt a lot, but her name is Alyssa. But, you know, and like I said, we need, you know, those people just as much as they need us. I think that's, you know, it's true for the homeowners and the people that we're ministering to, but I think that's true for the team as well. As a team, we bonded a lot. And the trip home was just, you know, it was like so different from the trip down because we were all just, you know, it was like a family. And that was real special. So anyways.
I'll share a little bit about the lady whose home Jesse was telling about. Her name is Patty. And when we first got there, you know, like she said, there was a FEMA trailer in front of the house. And we found out in talking with Patty that she only lived there for a few weeks or months. And she said it began to be really damp inside. So she was no longer living there. And I don't remember where she was staying at the time. But Patty had, it was a nice, modest neighborhood. And it was a brick home. But there was enough water in her home that she had to gut almost everything. And she had done most of the work herself. And she has a handicapped son who's in his upper 20s that she's caring for. And she talked like that was a real challenge. And then she has three of her grandchildren living there with her too. And so she's, you know, had a lot of challenges. And so we basically just helped finish the work that, you know, needed to be done. And we spent a lot of time talking with Patty, and just to kind of give you an idea of some of her struggles so you can, you know, pray however the Lord leads you. About 2 days prior to the hurricane, her mother passed away. So at the time of the hurricane, they had not yet had the funeral. And so after the storm, they couldn't locate her mother's body anywhere. And so they done an internet search and located her mom's body somewhere farther north in storage. And so they were able to get her back, but due to all the flooding, they couldn't bury her, so they had to cremate the body. And, you know, with all this, her home being destroyed, you know, that was just a lot to have to deal with. And Melinda and I were talking, we don't feel like Patty's really had the time to really grieve properly for her mom's death and for all that's going on. But we were able to spend a lot of time talking with her, and we met one of her neighbors, and she seemed like a really good support for Patty. Patty seemed to really enjoy the fellowship, you know, just having people to talk to and share her story with. Every time we would ask her any kind of spiritual type question, she would kind of change the subject. So Melinda had a Bible in the truck with her, and so she wrote a note in there, and then we all signed it, and several of us put scripture references. And so we invited her to eat lunch with us, which our table for the week for lunch was the tailgate of Greg's truck. And so we would make her sandwiches, and so we invited her to eat with us, and so her and Alyssa ate lunch with us. And she shared with me that she had grown up in that home and purchased it from her mom and dad a few years back. So, you know, it had a deep place in her heart, I'm sure. Oh, and before we left, we all gathered in a circle and held hands, and Greg presented her with the Bible that we had all signed. And so we all prayed. Whoever wanted to pray, we prayed with her. And she was so appreciative of what we had done. And she had tears rolling down her cheeks, and she went around to each and every one of us and gave us a hug and said, thank you so much. And then right before we left, she wanted to give us money for the kids, and she really appreciated that. But we told her, you know, that we were fine, you know, we didn't really need it. We'd rather her keep it, and we appreciated her generous offer, though. And it reminded us of the woman who put in her two mites, you know. But anyway, it was a really wonderful experience, and the Lord, I think, done a work in all of our hearts. So we're just really thankful the Lord allowed us to make that trip.
First of all, I wanted to thank all of the adults that went with us, Mr. and Mrs. Grisham, Mr. and Mrs. Tyler, and Mr. Harina, who went down with us, for taking care of this calm, sensible teenage group. So thanks a lot. I think what I learned on the trip was the fact that no matter what happens, no matter what we did, it was amazing how it all had worked out, and how whether what we did was planned or unplanned, it fit into what God needed us to do, and it had a purpose. Like for when we had that house that was so, it was falling apart, and we weren't able to get out that house, and we had to go to Don, and it was totally unplanned. We hadn't planned on being where Don was, and it worked out, and we were able to pray with him, and he at first, like Josh had said, he was very angry, and by the end of our conversation and praying with him, we were with him for a while, we were all in a big circle around him, he was more humble, and it felt really good to have made that impression. He pointed at each of our kids, and he was like, I wish the kids around here were like this, and that really meant a lot. But and another example was when we were at the pair of houses that we were doing first. We had just gutted those houses. We had pretty much everything pulled out, and we were pulling out the nails and pulling down the drywall. And so we had almost that pretty much accomplished. And as I was pulling down one small piece of drywall, Mr. Tyler said I was taking too long on. He was like, I looked at it, and there was a small piece of paper. It was probably only like, you know, 2 inches by 1 inch, and I looked closer, and it was a piece of the Bible. And it had been, obviously, through the flood, everything had been picked up and turned around, and if you think of your own houses, like, pretty much, you know, picked up, turned upside down, and shaken. That's what these houses looked like. And, of course, all the floodwaters had done its damage, too. But I'm guessing that this piece of the Bible had been ripped off and just plastered on this wall where I had just been, you know, pulling off the drywall. And I looked closer and it had a reference on it. And I was like, oh, this is cool. You know, we can look this up. And it was Jeremiah 32:27. And we looked it up that night. And this was really cool because that day had been so hard. It was amazing, and it was very rewarding, but it had been a really hard day. We worked a lot of houses, and this verse said, I am the God of all nations. It said, what is too hard for me? And that was incredible. And when Asa looked that up, we were just like, wow. And to think it was just one small piece of paper that had been unnoticed, and just it was just on the wall. It was really amazing. But I agree with Jesse. We all bonded a lot during this trip, and it was amazing to see the personalities pop out of the craziest places, the craziest times. We all were dirty, we're scummy, we're smelly, and we're having a great time. It was really amazing. For another example of how things just randomly happened and it worked out, we're working on these pair of houses, and all of us girls were like, we need a restroom break. So we go to the gas station, and if we had been there any later, we would have missed another group that came in. They were cleaning up houses down the street from us, and they were dirty and tired too, and it was really good because we got to meet all of them and encourage them, and they weren't from our church, so we wouldn't have met them otherwise, but you know, we all joined hands and we prayed, and it was really cool because there were groups all over the place for the same purpose that we were. So it was amazing, and I want to thank you guys again for letting us go.
I don't like microphones either. I just want to say that what really hit me down there, Dad stole my thunder about the life coming back. But something else that really struck me was the houses we were gutting were like the houses were in the same condition as the people. I mean, they were torn apart, ripped apart, tossed all over the place. And we were going in and cleaning out the houses so they could be rebuilt. And that was just like what God was doing. We were going down to clean the houses, and God was going there with us to clean out the people, clean out all the junk, tear down all the walls in their life, and pull out the nails. And then He was going, and while we didn't rebuild the houses, God's going to rebuild their lives. So, I guess that's it.
Well, first of all, I just want to say thank you so much for your prayers and your donations. And I want to tell you, I was so blessed on this trip. To spend a week with Judy Grisham is a great blessing. And when the Saints Go Marching In took on a whole new meaning to me. different kind of saints. Over the last 16 months, I've had opportunities to talk to people about going to New Orleans, and I've had several people look at me rather perplexed, like, why? They just have not understood why we wanted to go. And these discussions have sent me home, and really I've been thinking about the reasons that we've wanted to go to New Orleans, the reasons that we even want to share in other people's lives. And this really is the heart of the missions ministry. It's the heart of every Christian, as I was thinking through these reasons. And the first reason is simply that we love people. And we are called to share in their sufferings. And Galatians 6:10 says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. When I became a believer about 11 years ago, it was amazing how suddenly I looked differently at people. God almost changed my heart. I think He put a balloon in there, and He'd fill it with love, and it'd stretch a little more, and He'd fill it with more love, and it'd stretch a little more, and I keep expecting it to explode one day, but it doesn't. I have compassion for people I never dreamed I would have compassion for. So that's the first reason, is we just love people. The second reason is that we're to love our neighbor as ourself. We're to do unto others as we would like them to do unto us. And that's not a self-centered commandment. We're not to do something so we'll get something in return. We're to take care of one another, and we're to think of other people as being worthy as ourselves. In fact, Scripture says we should be looking at them as more important as ourselves. But I want to teach my children this, that if you want to be loved and respected, then you need to love and respect other people. And Galatians Well, Galatians 5:14 says, love your neighbor as yourself. And then the third reason is that we are to share the gospel with other people. We are to share the good news. These people have heard nothing but bad news for 16 months, and we are called to bring hope to these people. I was amazed how hopeless, even after 16 months, these people are. Many of them are spiritually hopeless, and many of them are physically hopeless. They're spiritually hopeless because many of them don't know God, so they don't have a counselor and a comforter. They don't know how to talk to God. They don't know how to pray. They don't know how to study His Word, so they can't know what God's will is for their lives. And many of them don't understand salvation. That's why they're so angry with God. And they don't know where they're going when they die. They don't understand what Christ did on that cross for them. And so they're spiritually hopeless. And many of them are physically hopeless. Many of them we met, they didn't know where they were going to be eating the next day. They didn't know if they were going to have a job. They didn't know if they could even get their house cleaned out. If it got cleaned out, they couldn't even afford to rebuild it or furnish it. Everything was just hanging. They didn't have anything to grab onto. And I thought, well, as short-term missionaries, we can't really give them answers for these physical things, but we can give them answers to the spiritual things, and we can give them something steadfast to hold on to, and they need that more than anything right now. Judy made a wonderful observation when we were down there. She said, you know, it's almost like the people down here have lost a loved one. You know, when somebody dies, everybody comes to your house, brings food, and they comfort you, and they're just there for companionship. But then after a year goes by, people don't come around very much anymore. Well, the same things happened in New Orleans. When the storm hit, people were there. They were feeding, clothing, comforting, but it's gone away. And these people are still grieving. And in just a second, we're going to see a slideshow. And Abby and I were trying to find a song to play at the beginning, and we came across the song. Who's the musician? Michael? Stephen Chapman? Well, anyway, you all have probably heard it. It was out a few years ago about a family who had lost their daughter. And we started to go right past it, but I was listening to the lyrics, and I said, Abby, that's what I heard those people saying down there. Why did this happen? I didn't expect this to happen. I don't see how this could be part of God's plan. They were really wrestling with all this, but I want you to listen to the chorus, and the chorus was that in Christ we can cry with hope, and we can say goodbye with hope, and we can grieve with hope. And that was the message that we were taking down there, is you can grieve with hope. And so as you listen to the music tonight, instead of it being a child, think of it maybe being the life of New Orleans has died. Things are not the way they used to be, and all they have are the memories. And I would just like to close with some positive little stories. People are noticing the work of God down there. We had people stopping us and saying, thank you. Thank you for being here. We had a psychiatrist. We were trying to find a restaurant in the French Quarter, and this psychiatrist, this well-dressed man, just walked right up to me. He just like appeared out of nowhere. He said, thank you all. And I was kind of taken aback, and he said, I want you to know people are noticing your presence here, and you are making an impact. Thank you. And he was so kind. He walked us to the restaurant, and he just kind of poof, was gone. And another time, and you'll see a couple pictures, we had a Super Friday. We went to downtown New Orleans with Castle Rock Church on Friday, and we were assigned two streets to clean up. We met people in their yards. We invited them to church. They had the rapping wiener wagon. I couldn't understand a word that was coming out, but it drew people from the woodwork. So they were able to eat free, but they made contacts with the church. And so we were going to our second street, and Judy and Sammy had been behind me, and I turned around to tell them something, and they weren't there. So I was walking back to try and find them, and they were behind this fence, this warehouse. And I'm looking in there and thinking, what are those things? And I get a little closer. It was the Rex Parade Mardi Gras floats. I've never been to a Mardi Gras parade, but I do know that the floats are usually very secretive until the day of the parade. People cannot see them, but they said, we've seen you all working down here, and we thank you. Come on in. So we were invited to see this very secretive show for New Orleans. And then the most moving moment for me, we were having supper the last night, and we had all eaten, and everybody was standing around discussing the bill, and all of a sudden this older, nice-looking man just kind of pushes his way right in front of me, and he says, I just want to thank you all for being here. You just don't know how you're touching the city, and I want you to treat the children to something. And he shoved two $100 bills in my hand. And it just really touched me. So I just want to thank you all so much for supporting missions. I hope this is not just in New Orleans. I hope that we can see, and I mentioned this Wednesday night, that a hurricane has hit St. Peter's and O'Fallon. Hurricanes have hit all over this United States, and there's destruction all around us. We can't just see it. And I just pray that Liberty will be in prayer and will follow the Lord's leading, however he leads us, to reach out to our community and minister to those who have been hit by the waves. I'd like to pass out a couple things here. I remember, too, we were all in Trinity Church, and another group came rushing in, and they were holding this plastic bag, and when they were knocking out a wall, they found a bag full of money, hundreds of $100 bills.
Silver certificates.
Silver certificates?
1930.
I mean, it was full. And they said there are thousands and thousands of dollars in this bag, so everybody had a good over that. And we were instructed not to take anything from the property, to respect people's private property, and they said, unless they offer you something. And so in the first house, we did find, get a couple cups of coins, and we just took that aside to save it for the family. Well, when the nephew came to meet us, he said, just keep it. They were black. You couldn't tell what they were. I tried to clean them up this week for you guys. They're Kennedy half dollars, but I would just like to give each of you two of them, and anything that's left over and the other coins that we have, we'll just pool that and send a check back to Trinity Church. But just as a memento of the trip, and also, do you have your book? Oh, if the pastors will come forward, we would like to say thank you for supporting missions. We have a book for Pastor Vaughn and Pastor Voles. These are stories from Pastor Michael Sprague from Trinity Church. They've been put in a book.
Good. Great.
Thank
Appreciate
you so
it.
Much.
Yeah, Dave's. Why don't you give it to Catherine? Catherine, come up and get it. Oh, there's Dave.
And
can
I
can I have a half a dollar too?
You want one too? Sure.
Did you bring any of those $100
bills? He'll rub it so much it'll be shiny.
Won't you, Dave? He'll rub it so much it'll be shiny. I knew I was supposed to go on that trip. That bag was for me. Darn.
And you all can be so proud of the children. I've never seen kids work so hard and so selflessly. And
except for the Tyler kids. They're hard work. You got a hard working family.
Well,
they live on a farm.
No,
everybody. Thank you for this very
and
much.
Jacob, I just want to say thank you. I've never seen such a hard working young man, and I just appreciate all your effort.
That's good. You going to show them?
Yeah. All right.
That's good.
Well, we've got a little presentation. Set forth for you all to view. It's just a bunch of pictures first of the pictures of tearing, you go ahead, Stoney, tearing things apart, rebuilding, and then some fun. And I think you'll enjoy it. And we thank you for your prayers, because without those, you know, we feel your support. And I think you saw that in our emails. So thank you.
We appreciate you guys going. Amen. We appreciate the fact that you're a witness for liberty, but even more importantly, that you are a witness for Jesus Christ down there. You know, I don't, obviously, at this hour, it's too late for me to share out of the Word. I had a passage I still think would be really appropriate to kind of speak on, but I'm gonna save it. I do want to share one thing, and then we're going to pray. I'm reading a short biography of A.W. Tozer. Have you heard of him before, A.W. Tozer? Many of you have heard of him, maybe read some of his articles or some of his books. He's a fairly well-known author, and he was basically a Bible teacher, a Bible preacher. He pastored a church in the south side of Chicago for many, was it south side or north side? In Chicago for many years, through the 30s, 40s, 50s, into the 60s. I think he passed away in, I think, 1963. But as I was reading about his life, one of the things that struck me, one of the things that struck me was his conversion story. And his conversion story was like this. When he was a teenager, he worked in a shoe factory. And this is in Pennsylvania. And one day he was walking home from the factory, and he's walking down the side of the road, and as he looked over, there was like a small crowd across the street. This is like in an old, you know, old town. Across the street, there's this little group of people on the corner. So he looks over the other side of the street, and just out of curiosity, he's thinking, why is there a crowd over there? What's going on? So he crosses the street, and he walks over, and in the middle of this crowd, there's this old German guy who's preaching the gospel. He's got this heavy German accent. This man standing on the street corner preaching the gospel. And these people had come around to listen to him. This is 1917, or it was back a ways. And Tozer was, you know, because of the guy's heavy accent, it was hard for him to understand what the guy was saying. So he came up closer and he listened. Basically, the only thing that he really got out of what the guy said was that you need to be saved. You need to be saved. So he went home, and as the story goes, he went home, and then those words just kept on haunting him. They kept on haunting him. And then through what he had heard that day, which was actually very little, Tozer ended up surrendering his life to Christ when he was alone. But the thing that struck me about his story, now, if you know anything about his life after that, is he became, and still today, is one of the most influential modern Bible teachers ever. Some of his books have sold over a million copies, are still being read around the world. And yet, when he was 17 years old, he was converted by a person that never found out that he had converted Tozer. And the only thing that Tozer heard was, you need to be saved. And yet, from that little statement by someone that couldn't speak English very well, a man was converted who God used to reach millions of people. Isn't that cool?
Yes.
I mean, that's cool. And I was thinking about that as you were all sharing tonight. And you know, sometimes God uses you in ways that you'll never know. You will never know the result of what you did. You know, several years ago, when Ravana got married, I shared the gospel at the wedding. I've told you this story. I share the gospel at every wedding I do. I don't have an altar call. I don't ask people to raise their hands at a wedding, as much as I'd like to. So you never know. I don't know the people there most of the time. I leave, they leave, never see them again. Who knows? Well, in this one case, I was fortunate enough to one night run into a lady in a hallway who says to me, my daughter wants to receive Christ. Can you pray with her? I'm like, heck yeah, I'd love to. I said, I don't think I know you. She said, yeah, you don't know me, but when you gave the gospel at Ivana's wedding, I received Christ. It's like, wow, thank you, Lord. Thank you for letting me know that. I got to preach the gospel today at a wedding. And I believe people got saved. They may never come here, they may never tell me, but I believe that when I get to heaven, the people walk up to me and say, remember Bethany's wedding? When you preached the gospel, I got saved that day. Or I got saved as a result of that, as the word worked on me, as God convicted me. I came to Christ through that. And I'm sharing that because you guys went down and you witnessed, not just in your words, but through your words, and you witnessed by your actions. And I think sometimes with one of the last mission trips, when you go down there, you want to go, and every time you open your mouth, you want people to fall on their knees and repent and say, how much they be saved, right? And that doesn't happen, and it's easy to get discouraged, and it's easy to think, well, what did I go for? We didn't, you know, we cleaned up some messes, we cleaned up houses, but you know what? We didn't see a bunch of people get saved. Let me tell you something. All it takes is for one life to be touched by what you did. And that one life God can take and touch a million other lives. And that's how he works. That is how he works. So the fruit of what you sowed a couple weeks ago, you will never know the harvest of that fruit until you're in glory. And then you'll know, and I believe it'll be much greater than you ever imagined. Let's not limit God by our lack of vision, our lack of faith, right? Let's not limit God because of what we see immediately. That's not how God works. God works through the mustard seed. He works through the leaven, which is hidden, right? But expands. And so often, God works through us, and we don't even know he's working. Maybe if we knew, we'd get too proud. You know what I mean? Right? And so you may have touched lives 2 weeks ago that you weren't even aware of. That little girl could grow up and be a great influential testimony for Jesus Christ that touches millions of lives. God could do that, couldn't he? Amen. Yes, he could. So as we touch people's lives, whether it's through an act of kindness, a cup of cold water, a word of encouragement, a gospel presentation, let's believe that God is going to do great things far beyond anything we can even think or ask. And as we believe him, I believe he will. Because Jesus said, according to your faith, so be it. Amen? Amen. So why don't we stand together? We're gonna pray, conclude our service.